All right, it is good to see everyone today on this March 24th, 2019, as we continue our series on the cross and the resurrection. But we're focusing on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The title of today's message is, He Wore My Crown. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verse 10, and then we'll read verse 13. But He wore my crown, and I'm just going to add to that right now, He wore my crown of thorns. Well, even like you just sang about, He wore my crown of thorns and He bore the curse for me. And we're going to continue that study today. What is the curse? Let me read to you in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3 verse 10 it says, For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse of the law. Now, I'm going to give you the Greek again in a moment. But basically the curse deals with the judgment and punishment rendered on those who break the law. So that's what that means. The curse is on them who are under the law and on them who do not keep the hundreds of the commandments that are written in the book of the law and do them. And in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The only way you're justified is by your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. The law is not of faith, but the man that thinks he's going to do enough good works, he's going to have to live in that attitude and in that philosophy, and he's going to die in it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What does that mean? Christ has redeemed Leo Doyle from having to undergo the judgment and the punishment of breaking the law and committing sin. Because He was made a curse for me. When He wore that crown of thorns, that represented the curse that had been put upon humanity on the earth. Yes, amen. And He wore that for me. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, and it's written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That was a capital punishment. And anyone that was crucified or hung on a tree, that was the worst death, even the death of the cross, the Hebrew writer says. And it meant you were a vile criminal, a murderer, a killer. And the Lord underwent the worst penalty of earthly death because I deserved it. Then it says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through our faith and not any works. Now, we work after we're saved. And we saw some of that Wednesday night, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come tonight, we thank You. So we come today, we thank You for this great privilege of assembling and proclaiming Jesus Christ, the no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved, a personal relationship with You that's offered and available, and what You did on the cross to make a way. So Father, I just ask now for forgiveness of my daily sin and weekly sin. I've confessed these things to You out loud. I've confessed them as the filthy rags they are in the eyes of a holy, perfect, righteous, sinless God. And Father, how dark they are compared to Your glory and Your light. And so, Father, I've asked You to forgive me and cleanse me by Your precious blood and change me. I pray my flesh will be mortified, as Paul said. And where there is a desire of unrighteousness, You'll put a desire to righteousness and replace and renew and grow. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You take over and that You do a mighty and powerful work today as we study the crown of thorns on the head of our beloved Jesus. What it represented, what it meant, what He experienced. For everyone listening to this message today, Holy Spirit, deepen us in our meditations upon the cross over these next 4 and 5 weeks. Father, we are in the season where we stop and we say thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, Jesus Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now I want you to understand, when we study the curse, we've got two words for the curse. One in the Hebrew, I'm going to show you in a moment, one in the Greek. The one in the Hebrew speaks to the curse that involves the horizontal existence of man and nature. And we're going to see that here in Genesis. The one we study in the New Testament that Jesus bore on the cross involves eternity. What happens after someone dies under the curse? So we're going to see ourselves placed under the curse, removed from the curse, and what happens if you're not. And if someone ever asks you what is the curse, we need to be able to answer that. Because Galatians says he was made the curse for me and he's removed me from the experience of the curse. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14 says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent," after Adam and Eve had sinned and the serpent had tempted them, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle. And you're going to spend your days in the dust of the earth all the days of your life." So you're not going to be upright, you're going to be crawling. You're not going to be able to fly if he could have flown at that time. You're not going to be talking anymore. He's going to be down in the dust. The Lord is going to bash his head on Calvary's cross, but he's going to bruise the heel of the Lord as the Lord's going to die and rise again in verse 15. "And unto the woman he said, because you have sinned, I will greatly, as part of the curse, multiply your sorrow in conception." And when you bring forth children, there's going to be great pain, and your husband is now going to be the authority over you in the family and in the home. And so what we see here is that originally the birth of the child was not going to be a painful experience. But we know, I had a dear saint that's gone home to be with the Lord. Her name was Miss Louise Rickenbaker. And her and her husband had an antique shop and a farm there in Jedburgh, South Carolina. And Miss Louise used to always say, "Brother Leo, when you're having a baby, you're in the jaws of death." She always said that, "You're in the jaws of death." So it is a painful, painful experience. Wasn't going to be that way originally. And then unto Adam, he says in verse 17, "Because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife, you disobeyed me, you ate of the tree. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles," in verse 18. "And now you're going to have to work the ground with the sweat of your brow. You're going to be worn out. You're going to be tired. You're going to decay. You're going to be sore. You're not going to be able to get up in the morning as I originally planned and keep the garden. And at 9 a.m. you're going to feel strong. At 11 a.m. you're going to feel stronger. At 4 p.m. you're going to feel even stronger. And at 6 p.m. as the sun sets, you're going to feel stronger than you did at the start of the day." Yeah. That's how it originally was going to be. You're going to be renewed and reinvigorated every time you took a step. But now we're under the curse. And there's going to be thorns and thistles and famines and heat and snowstorms and floods and ravages and all these things. So what is the Hebrew word for curse? Arar, A-R-A-R. Arar. Now let me tell you what it means. It means to be hemmed in or bound up with boundaries, obstacles, limitations. Boundaries and limitations go together. To be hemmed in or bound up with boundaries, limitations, obstacles, difficulties, and burdens. To be in bondage to these aforesaid boundaries, limitations, obstacles, difficulties, and burdens. So, you're born under this thing. So, I want you to understand what you've been born under. We call it fallen human nature. But I want you to understand, you are born under boundaries and limitations and difficulties and burdens. You know what we call them? We call them disease. We call them pain. We call them suffering. We call them anxiety. We call them doubt. We call them fear. Yeah. We call them all kind of things. Yeah. We call them getting worn out. Yeah. We call them getting stretched. We call them falling apart, having emotional breakdowns. We call them all these things, but I want you to understand, before Adam and Eve sinned, they never existed. The opposite of arar, bondage, is free. They were free from pain, free from suffering, free from illness, free from being hateful, free from being jealous, free from being covetousness, free from worrying about what the other guy thought. I have the greatest privilege in the world. You know what I get to do during praise worship? I get to sit here and get lost in praise, man. I get to raise my hands. I get to cry. I get to pray. I get to do all that stuff. And you know why? Because I'm not just an average church member. Everybody looks at me and says, oh, Bro Leo gets carried away. Well, he's Bro Leo. He can do that. But me, you know, I got a reputation. I've got that freedom, man. Oh, that's Bro Leo. You know him. I mean, we all know he gets anointed up there when he preaches. But hey, we're just sitting here. So, you know, we're just going to praise. Well, praise God. You're going to praise God one day and you're going to be way worse than I am. You're going to be up there in glory and you're going to be so freed up. You're not going to have that little Baptist singing thing going on. You're going to, man, let it rip. Yeah. And you're going to be so full of thanksgiving and praise and glory in the light of Him. Yeah. Well, Brother Leo, I don't do that because why? Because I guess I don't allow the Spirit to move on me, brother. So we bound up, man. Yeah. I want you to know why I'm in a hardware building today. 22 years at Duane County Bible Center, because I would come home in a traditional church and I'd feel all bound up. And I said, Patty, if we're going to teach a Bible study in our living room to three couples for the rest of our life, I am resigning next Sunday. Because I had to get freed up. Because all I am is a Bible teacher. I'm not an administrator in a organizer. You know, I'm not one of those guys. I'm not a suit. You know, I'm not a CEO. And all I am is a Bible teacher. Man, it feels good to be free, doesn't it? Amen. All right, we are bound up. Now, to be hemmed in or bound up with boundaries, obstacles, difficulties, burdens, and limitation. Now, let me tell you what the ultimate boundary is under the curse. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, you're going to see the ultimate boundary of the curse. And this is why he had to wear my crown. My crown of thorns. This is what he removed from me. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the scripture says this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death on the cross, when he wore the crown of thorns, when he went through the 3 hours of darkness. He is now crowned with glory and honor after the resurrection and the ascension. But by the grace of God, when he was on that cross, he tasted death and experienced the punishment and the judgment of death for every man. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, for as much then as you and I, as Charlie and Ken and Betty and Leo, are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human, Jesus Christ also took upon himself flesh and blood, that he might destroy him that had the power of the curse of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of death. You know what that word bondage means? I'll show you in a moment. But it's part of the curse. It means to be bound up or in bondage. The ultimate bondage of the curse was death. I'm limited. You know that, William? I'm limited. I may live 2 more weeks, 2 more days, or 2 more decades, but I am going to die physically. Yeah. And so death is the limitation of the curse. And so the Lord came to destroy him that had the power of death. Now that word bondage is doulia in the Greek. D-O-U-L-E-I-A. And it's a synonym to arar in the Hebrew. And it means to be subject to or enslaved by. D-O-U-L-E-I-A. To be subject to, enslaved by, or in bondage to. But I love this next part. It means to prevent a person from possessing something. To prevent a person from possessing something. You say, well, what's that mean, brother? Well, if I'm a slave over in Europe or in Rome, you know, under the Romans as a Jewish person, or if I'm a slave in the South, antebellum years, what am I being kept from possessing? My freedom. I can't go and do as I please. I've got to keep working on them pyramids for the Egyptians, or I've got to stay on that plantation and work those fields. I am being kept from possessing my freedom. So what did death keep me from possessing? Death kept me from possessing my everlasting life. I want you to go back to Genesis 3. Look at what part of the curse is. Look at what happens in Genesis chapter 3. So when the Lord removed the curse from me, He removed that bondage, and now I'm going to live forever because of what He did on the cross. He gave me back my everlasting life. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, and he knows good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat, like he had been doing every day since he'd been created, and live forever, the Lord God said, we're going to have to drive him out of the garden in verse 24. Depart from me. Get out of the garden. Quit eating of the tree of life. You're now going to have to physically die. So I want you to understand something, my friend. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He removed that part of the curse, which is death. And He removed that bondage from me. And now when I receive what He did on the cross, I'm going to live forever with Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So death, being under the curse, was keeping me from experiencing everlasting life. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is all through the New Testament. This theme is all through the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, Jesus has saved us. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works or any works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ here on earth, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for Leo Doyle and everybody else.
Amen.
I want you to understand, Jesus Christ came to the earth to bring us life, that Zoe, eternal life, everlasting life, spiritual life, and immortality. I was going to die, but now I'm not going to die. Brother Leo, how do you know that? Go to John 11. I am not going to die. You may come to my funeral, but it ain't going to be because I'm dead. Go to John chapter 11. And as I've told you before, Kelly, you may be there, but Brother Leo ain't going to be there. So don't shed a tear now, because I ain't going to be there. And if you got a ball game, you ain't got to come either. But I want you to understand, John 11:25. Jesus talking with Martha. And He says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth, he that faiths me, that word's pistos, to put your faith and your commitment into Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what it means to believe in Jesus. People say all the time, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I must be all right. No, you're not all right. That word pistos means you got three phases of it. First of all, you got to believe about. You got to believe everything about Jesus. That he was the Son of God, what he did on the cross for us, that he carried our sin. Just like believing about George Washington. You know, the facts about Jesus Christ. Secondly, you got to believe in him. And what that means, you got to believe in his power to save you. You got to believe what he did on the cross was powerful enough to save you. And then thirdly, when you put your belief in him, it also means a commitment to. So you're making a commitment from this day forward to live for Jesus Christ as best you can. You're going to sin again. But everybody's got to come to that place in their life where they can look back and say, yeah, I went through a season, a few weeks, a few months, where the Lord dealt with me on that, and I got down and I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me because I knew I needed to be saved. And that's called having a born-again experience. When you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, and then you get indwelt with the Spirit. And that's the only thing you're going to, when you get there, don't be telling the Lord how many church services you went to. You know, that's the bottom line. But look at what he says. Verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. Amen. I'm going to be more alive the day I leave this earth than I am right now. Yes. So understand that. More alive the day I leave this earth. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He wore my crown. And he endured my death. And he faced my curse. Yes. The punishment. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 53. Paul says this. This corruptible flesh. Now I want you to understand something. Before Adam and Eve sinned, their cells were not going to get sloughed off every day. They weren't going to die. You were going to be reinvigorated every day. You were just going to get stronger. You were going to be in perfect health. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse is disease, pain, death, decay. So what he's saying here is, this body I've got right now is going, in verse 54, going to put on a body that was intended in the beginning, that is a body of incorruption. This mortal body that dies every day is going to put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? He don't have one. The sting of death is sin. The wages of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law. Paul said, I'd have never known sin if it hadn't been for the law. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't cuss. Don't do all these things. Don't have a hateful feelings. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through all our good works. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory by being part of a certain religion. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So He abolished death for me, for Bobby, for all of us. He abolished death. So I confidently say to you, I am not going to die because I'm saved by Jesus Christ. Because He took my curse. And I came to a place in my life where I accepted what He did for me and I committed to Him. Now, have I been the best Christian since I was 12, 13 years old? No. Have I been the best preacher my whole adult life? No. Have I been the best husband? No. But the bottom line is, I know I've been saved and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I've grown some and I need to grow more. But I praise God for His patience and for His mercy. Now go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Let me reintroduce you to the Greek word. Galatians Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the curse of our sinning, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hung on a tree." And when his body was on that tree, what does Peter tell us? He carried my sins. So he's redeemed me from the curse. But let me give you that word again in the Greek, katara, K-A-T-A-R-A. And it deals with God's judgment, and it deals with two areas of God's judgment. Rejection by God, number one, and the action of the punishment. The reality of the rejection of God and the action of the punishment. It involves both the declared sentence of punishment, so you'll hear God's voice, and the actual punishment inflicted. So I concised the definition from last week, if that's the word. And that's what it is. So go again with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we see it laid out in Matthew chapter 7. Thank you, Jesus, for the rain. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And we went to John last week. What's the will of the Father? He said, "The will of the Father is that you believe on me, the Son whom he has sent." Faith. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works, and in your name sung in the choir, and in your name helped our neighbor get his crops in, and in your name helped that old lady on the side of the road get her tire changed, and in your name done all those things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." What saves you, Brother Leo? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, help all the folks going to stand up there and tell you their religious affiliation. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's katara, rejection by God. To hear the voice of God say, "Depart from me." Now, we saw last week the inflicted punishment. We went to Jude, we went to 2 Peter. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw the angels cast out of heaven. We saw the rich man and Lazarus. We saw the earth swallow up the Hebrew children that revolted. And we saw chains and darkness and torment and fire and eternal punishment. And that's real. That's real. There is a place. They're going to hear, "Depart from me." Now, where are they going to go? Well, go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, after Jesus healed the son, or the servant of the soldier who said, "You don't even have to come to me, just say the word." The Lord said, "I hadn't seen such great faith." And in verse 10, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And here this Gentile's got all this faith in my power. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, many Israelites, shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There is a place of darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now in the Greek, you know what that word gnashing means? It means a person who is in a fit due to rage, pain, or torment. That's the gnashing. A person who's in a rage due to pain, in a fit due to pain, rage, or torment. Now, my friend, I don't want anybody to go there. I mean, I've got loved ones that don't know Jesus. There are lost people out there that are strangers that don't know Jesus.
Amen.
And we're just sitting here letting them die. Because
yep.
We don't want to offend them. I would give it a try. Not to offend them, but to save them from this.
Yeah.
I mean, all you got to do is go up to somebody and say, "Hey, man, I love you. I love you. I want you to know I'm not judging you. I just want to make sure about something.
Amen.
Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And if you do, tell me when you met him and how you got saved."
Amen.
If Patsy came up to me after church and asked me that, Patsy, I wouldn't be offended. I'd tell her.
Yeah.
If I asked Patsy, she wouldn't be offended. She'd tell me.
Amen.
If somebody gets upset and offended and never speaks to you again, that's their problem, and you need to really pray for them.
Yeah.
And then maybe one day they'll come back and say, you know, I'm sorry I reacted that way, but, you know, I was lost,
yeah,
and it was embarrassing, and I was prideful, and that's why I fired off at you like I did.
Yeah.
But we're just going to go through life and never say anything. I don't want anybody to go through this.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus wants to make it clear. Go to Matthew 13. I mean, on that cross, he took care of all this. Don't miss out on this. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." My friend, what Jesus Christ did on that cross when he wore my curse, he removed this future from me.
Yeah.
This is real. This is a reality.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know how real that lake of fire is? That part of the curse in eternity? It's as real, Lehman, as you having to get that thing cut off your head.
Amen. Yes.
Before Adam and Eve sinned, you'd have never had to have that. But now that limitation is on you. And it's on me.
Yeah.
The curse is real here on earth. The thorns and the thistles and the boundaries and the pain in childbirth. And the curse is real in eternity.
Yeah.
And he became the curse for me. He wore that crown of thorns. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. I love our new sound and audio visual system, because we can actually put something back there that's not up here. I'm right now watching the Tennessee basketball game. Not going to tell you the score. Don't turn around. 1st thing I asked Tony. I said, "Tony, can I watch ball games while people listen to me preach?" All right. You know, stuff just hits me. I don't know. You call it the flesh. All right. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 26. Jesus said, "Then they will begin to say, 'Lord, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You taught in our streets. We went to synagogue. We went to church.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I do not know who you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.' And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out."
Yeah.
I'm not going to take you there. I'm going to take you somewhere else. But there's two things that are going to be said. "Depart from me, I never knew you," or "Enter in, my good and faithful servant and child," the one by faith. And the door is the cross. Once you walk through that door, you've entered in. You're in.
Yes.
By faith,
yes.
You're there. So there is a place of outer darkness. Depart from me, and you're thrust out. But there's a place I'm going to enter in.
Yes.
I want you to go with me to Revelation 21. And I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to take you to two verses and read part of them, then I'm going to come back. In Revelation 21, verse 4, I told you that the ultimate boundary under the curse placed here on earth is death. And Jesus bore that curse for me, so he removed it. So where I'm headed, in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death."
Amen.
It's over. Unlimited.
Amen.
Everlasting life. That boundary is removed where we're going. Where are you going when you die, brother? Are you going to heaven? I'm going to the place where there is no more death. Now let me show you one more. Go to Revelation 21 verse 4. No, I'm sorry. Revelation 22 verse 3. Revelation 21 4a and then Revelation 21 3a. "And there shall be no more curse."
Yeah.
And there shall be no more curse. And in verse 3 it says, "The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. I won't be no departing from me. Enter in and be with me. And his servant shall serve him and love him and praise with him. And we're going to see his face. And his name shall be engraved in our foreheads. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there shall be no night or darkness there." We're not going to be in outer darkness. We're going to be in inner light. No need of even a candle or the light of the sun. Think how bright the sun is. You can't even look at it.
Yeah.
His light will surpass that. My eternal perfect eyes will be able to look at this light. "For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign and live forever and ever and ever." What did the Lord say in the Garden of Eden? If he stays here, he'll be able to live forever. So he's got to go out. I got to come down, make a way for him to be able to live forever and ever again.
Yeah.
And that's why he wore that crown of thorns. Verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." I'm in Revelation 21. Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb is the light therein." And all the people that are saved, got saved by Jesus' work on the cross, are going to walk in the light of it. Verse 25, "The gates will never be shut. There'll be no night there." And go back to Revelation 21, verse 4. "God will wipe away all tears. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no disease, no jealousy, no evil, no hatred, because all those former things under the curse are passed away." And in verse 3 it says, "God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God," all because of a crown of thorns and 3 hours of darkness. And one man on one cross.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
"Depart from me, I never knew you, into eternal darkness and fire and torment, or enter in
yes.
to my presence and joy. No more death, no more sorrow, no more curse." He was made the curse for those 3 hours. He endured all that. He faced it all. So when you get saved, what you're actually doing is you're taking the gift of his suffering for you into your life in exchange for your commitment back to him. you're believing in and committing to. As we meditate on this in the coming weeks, just go deeper into the cross. Go deeper into what happened on that cross and let it more fully impact your life. I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Judy to play softly. And if somebody wants to come up and pray with me, you come on. You might say, Brother Leo, I just want to pray with you about where my life is right now, how the Lord's dealing with me. I'll pray with you, man. And if you want to, we'll set up something, get together and talk. Or you may be here today and say, you know, Brother Leo, I've never made that decision and that commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. I'm seeing clearly what He did on the cross, and it's time for me to enter in. It's time for me to start that born-again experience and to let God lead me the rest of my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to be right up here. And you come, and if you get up, I'll meet you halfway, and we'll pray together. But if you're here and you know Jesus, if you've been through the cross, meditate in a spirit of gratitude for what He's done for you.